So this morning, I invite you to turn back with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. Again, we're going to read verses 21 to 25 of James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. And the Word of God says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Amen. So some years ago, Janelle and I were traveling in a car with our son Daniel and his wife Molly and our grandkids. And our grandson Charlie said, "Mom, play the Bible song." And so Molly began to play the very familiar B-I-B-L-E song. The B-I-B-L-E. "Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God." The B-I-B-L-E. Now, there were two things that struck me at that moment about that song. One is how long it's been around. We taught that song to our kids. I know that Janelle's parents taught it to her, and you probably got it taught to you at some point. I decided to Google this song, and it failed me. It did not tell me who wrote it, because nobody knows, and they don't even know how long it's been around, but it's been around a long time. The other thing that struck me about the B-I-B-L-E song is how, in a simple and wonderful way, it teaches even the youngest among us the simple truth that the Bible is that Word of God. It teaches how foundational the Bible is to our Christian faith. Not to mention, as Janelle pointed out, it also teaches you how to spell it. It's a song in its simplest terms. Reminds us as Christians, we stand alone on the Word of God. And we do so in a world that is less and less committed to the Bible as the Word of God. In 2017, a Gallup poll tells us that over 85% of Americans have at least one Bible in their houses. That's a lot. And yet another Gallup poll said only 28% of Americans regard it as actually the Word of God, and only 37% of Americans actually ever read any of it during a week's time. But as Christians, we believe that the Bible is truly God's Word. We have a church statement of faith that says so. Our statement of faith says, "We believe that the Bible in its entirety is divine revelation and submit to the authority of Holy Scripture, acknowledging it to be inerrantly inspired by God and carrying the full weight of His authority." We believe what J.I. Packer wrote, "The Bible is totally true and totally trustworthy." It is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired by God." We often say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Again, we stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. As we continue our study through James today, we're talking about faith that works. Faith that is evidenced by our works carrying out and living out the Bible, but faith that is also effective as we live what the Bible says. So today we look at the fact that our faith comes from the Word of God. We stand alone on it. But we also see that that Word is effective as our faith is carried out in doing what the Bible says. Here in James chapter 1, we see three things, I think. We see the reception of the Word of God in our lives. We see our reaction to the Word of God in our lives. And we finally see the results of when we do the actions of this Word as truth in our lives. Let's begin with receiving the Word of God in verse 21. Receiving the Word of God. James in verse 21 speaks of receiving the Word implanted. Now notice that it's in the present tense. So literally it means keep on receiving. And the word receiving here is not only accepting its ideas, but fully embracing and making it part of yourself. It's the idea of eager and earnest reception. And that reception of the Word of God begins when we become Christians. If you look back up at verse 18, James writes, "In his will, God brought us forth by the word of truth." The word of truth, the gospel conveyed through Jesus and the word brings us to faith. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "You have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." God's word, as Jesus said, is his truth that comes to us specifically, not only in the word written, but also through Jesus himself, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So when you become a Christian, you accept the truth. You bring Jesus into your life, but you also bring the word of his truth. In fact, John tells us in John 20, 31, that he wrote these things that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. So when you become a Christian, this word of God is implanted in you. The word implanted means to plant a seed. Remember in Matthew 13, when Jesus told the parable of the soils, he said the word of God is the seed. And if it comes to a good soil, a good heart ready to receive him, it gets implanted and you become a Christian. So we are brought to faith through Jesus and the Word of God, the Bible. It's true, we receive it, and it comes into our lives, and we say, it's the book for me. But you don't just get the Bible when you become a Christian. You receive the Word of God implanted in you, and it continues, again, present tense, working in our lives. In fact, he says in verse 21, it is able to save your souls. It's not only able to save you in terms of bringing you to Christ and saving you from judgment, but it's able to keep on delivering you going forward as you live your life. In other words, the Word of God impacts our life in life-changing, amazing, and powerful ways. I love what Martin Luther said. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Hebrews 4:12 puts it this way. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So we continue with that word implanted in us. But notice he says in verse 21, to receive that word and obey that word, he says we must put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. The word or phrase put aside means literally to remove your clothing. So we take off sin. We make sure that we go to the Word of God with a clean heart and clean hands to listen to what it says. Then he says in verse 21, you receive the word also in humility. The word humility means gentleness, or we could also use the word teachableness. Teachableness. In other words, we are fully open to what the word says, and we are humble enough to let it teach us, change us, instruct us, convict us, and challenge us. We must be willing to submit to that truth, which leads to the next point that he makes. He says the first step is you have the Word of God implanted in your life. But the second step is reacting to the Word. We are reacting to the Word of God. And the word that we would use to describe reacting is the word obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. Again, in verse 21, he says, as those who have received the Word implanted. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the Word. Now remember, one of the key themes of James is the fact that he talks about maturing as Christians. And part of maturing as Christians is learning to be obedient to his word. He goes on to say in verse 22, you are to be doers of the word. You take it in, but you also live it out. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, very convicting, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is obedient to them. Then he goes on to tell the story of the wise man who built his house upon the rock of obedience versus the foolish man who built upon the sand of disobedience. And by the way, there's even a children's song about that, isn't there? We build upon the rock of obedience. In Luke 11:28, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are to be doers of the word. Notice he says in verse 22, prove yourselves. The word prove there is present tense, and it's also an imperative. In other words, it's also a command. So he commands continually, do the work. Continue to work, to strive, to be doers of the word in obedience. But then he gives a contrast here in verse 22. If you look at verse 22, he says, prove yourselves doers of the word. And then he says, and not merely hearers. Not merely hearers. Now, James is not dismissing the importance of hearing the word of God. The word of God feeds us and guides us and guards us and directs our souls. And so we should be taking the word in. We should be having personal Bible study. We should have Bible teachers and Bible preaching. We should memorize the word and we should sing worship songs based on the word. We should go to Bible classes and have Bible studies. It is good to discuss the word with others. It's good to journal it and to pray over it. It's good to chew on it, to meditate on that word. All of that taking in is a good thing. But James says, hearing is never an end in itself. The goal of receiving the word is not to just get knowledge and teaching and admonition and instruction in our heads. The goal is not theoretical or abstract or distant. It's not just chattering about the word of God or analyzing the word of God or dissecting the word of God. The goal is to move from the truth to actually doing it. One of my favorite pastors, Chuck Swindoll, referred to a time in his life when he missed that point. He said, my head swelled with all sorts of new truth from the Bible, but that never made the all-important journey down to my heart and out into my hands until, he says, I finally began to see the scriptures not as a textbook of information, not just arguments, not just logical propositions to satisfy my intellectual curiosity, but as the living word of God, the truth given by God to alter my attitudes and to change my actions. From head knowledge to action. You may have, at one point in your life, audited a class, maybe in college. And in auditing a class, you basically just go in, you sit there, and you just listen. You don't take the exams. You don't even have to read the books. You don't have to do anything. Just kind of show up. Beloved, we are not auditors of the Word of God. We must go beyond listening and hearing. The late Howard Hendricks said, the opposite of ignorance is not knowledge. It is obedience. In verse 25, James categorizes this as either you're a forgetful hearer or you are an effectual doer. But then notice in verse 23 and 24, he illustrates this point by talking about a mirror. He says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word, that's a good thing. If you hear it, but not a doer, which is the goal of maturity, he says then, verse 23, you are like a man who looks at the natural face in a mirror. The phrase natural face means the face God gave you at birth. Whether you like it or not, that's what you got. But it's also possible that James could be talking here about the idea of new birth. Because when you're born again, when you become a Christian, you're given a new face in a sense. You're given a new life. You're given a new relationship to Jesus, and you're to live like the image of Christ. And so he says the idea here is you look at the mirror, you hear the word of God, you read, you study, and you know. But understand what a mirror does. A mirror, as the word of God, is to show you who you are to be as well as where you are not where you should be. Think of it this way. When you get up in the morning, if you're like me, you kind of stumble literally into the bathroom, right? And you look in the mirror and you see your hair needs combed. Your face needs washed. There's a lot of work to be done here. The mirror reveals the reality of what you look like, but it also reminds you of where you need to get to, which again could take a lot of work. But what he says here is if you look and then you forget what needs to be done, what if you look and forget where you need to get to? You look at the mirror, you see the need to change, but you walk away and you forget what you saw. The smudges on your face, the unkempt hair, that gnarly stuff in your eyes. I have no idea what that's called, but it's gnarly. You see, the mirror reveals as well as appeals to change. The mirror reveals as well as appeals to change. As one author said, if we look in the mirror and we see the imperfections and we omit doing anything about it, we are really merely hearers and not doers. And he says in verse 25 again, once he has looked at himself, again, once we've looked at the word and seen what it says, and we go away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person, notice, he was. So you look in the mirror, it reflects truth, and you forget about what needs to be changed. And I think here is maybe where James again is comparing us to Jesus and our faith in Christ, because he says you forget what kind of person he was. What kind of person are we? We are a person in Christ. That's the standard to get to, but it's also showing us the shortfall if we're not there. In other words, we forget the work that the mirror is revealing. So James says, instead of doing that, in verse 25, instead of forgetting, he says to look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And when he says the perfect law here, he's not talking about the Old Testament law that we're now no longer under. He's talking about the new law of Jesus, his teaching, commands, and example. And he's basically saying, don't just glance at the mirror, the word of God, and what Jesus wants, but to gaze at it. And notice he says in verse 25, you must abide in it. The word abide means remain, take to heart, and embrace. So in other words, you don't just have a cursory reading of the word of God. You don't just glance at it, but you look intently at what it says. It reveals the life we're to have in Christ and where we fall short. To not be a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of the word of God. Now, let me try to put all this together, first of all, by way of warning. This is a warning to us. James is telling us, listen carefully, it is possible for you and I to look in the mirror of God's word, to study well, to read, to know, to understand what it requires, and to fall short, to not do what it says, to disobey as we walk away from the mirror, forgetting its teaching, its instruction, and its conviction. In fact, in verse 22, James says, don't be merely hearers who delude themselves. The word delude in verse 22 means to deceive or fool yourself. It's a word meaning incorrect reasoning or reckoning. It's actually a word used in mathematics for miscalculation. So what he's saying is, beloved, you and I are fooling ourselves. If we have knowledge of the word of God, we receive it, but fail to do what it says and react to it. we have gravely miscalculated. It's like my looking in the mirror and seeing chocolate chip cookie all over my face. Imagine that. I don't know how that happens. And I see it. It's very clear. I need to get rid of it. But I go ahead and ignore it. I don't even take it into account, and I go out of benign neglect or intent, and I don't do anything about the chocolate chip cookie on my face. You see, it does no good just to be able to say a verse but not obey a verse. We must heed the warning to be obedient. But let me also clarify it in this way by giving you some examples about hearing and doing. Jesus says in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, I don't know how much clearer Jesus can state that. Love others. We hear it. We see it. We believe it. We've been shown it. We read that in our morning, and then we go out into our day, and we gossip about fellow Christians. We judge people because they're wearing face coverings, or we get angry at people's different political opinions, or criticize others' lives or choices. We fail to minister to others in love. There's a great Civil War novel that has two characters discussing the Bible, and one of them says, "Don't the Bible say we must love everybody?" To which the other character responds, "Oh, the Bible, to be sure, it says a great many such things. But then nobody ever thinks of doing them. Forgetful hearers and not effectual doers." Let me give you another example. Jesus says in Luke 6:31, "And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way." You can't get any clearer than that. I read that at the start of my day. I get it. I know it means to treat others in kindness and love and grace as I want it to be treated. And then I go to work. I go to school. I go to the market. And I do the opposite. I treat others unkindly, critically, without any grace. I pick on the slow clerk, or I'm angry at the slow driver in front of me, or I criticize the leaders around me. And God holds up the mirror to me. And he says, Greg, didn't I just tell you this morning to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Have you forgotten? One final example, Romans 12:10. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Again, isn't that very clear to you, as it is to me? Give preference to others. We study that. We nod in agreement. We say, hearty amen. But then we go out and dishonor others, and all we care about is our preference. We become forgetful, if not destructive, hearers, but not effectual doers of what God's revealed to us in Christ. There's so many examples. You get the idea. To not merely be hearers of the Word of God, but effectual doers. We are to be Christians who take in the Word of God, and it tells us and changes us, and it makes us have faith in obedience. As one author said, the idea for the Christian is not just to mark our Bibles, but to have our Bibles mark us. To not just be in the Word, but have the Word be in us as we live its truth. In fact, if I could give a partial definition of a Christian, it's a word doer, right? What's a Christian? A word doer. Now, that's kind of convicting, so let me give you some hope here. A word of hope is this, that the Holy Spirit in us can go from want to can do. The Holy Spirit in us can enable us to not just be hearers, but also doers. Augustine said, God gives what he demands. As one theologian said, God plants his word in our hearts, himself providing for the obedience he he demands. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you, this is possible. We can do what the Word of God says. But it is a lifelong journey to not just be a hearer, but a doer. It's ongoing, deepening, dredging our faith to put it into practice. The lifetime of obedience. I read a story one time about Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of the famous evangelist Billy Graham. She died in 2007. But the story is about what she wanted engraved on her tombstone. They are words that have nothing to do with her great walk with Jesus over the years. But the words she chose was something she saw while driving one day. She was going through a construction zone. There were miles of detours and cautionary signs and machinery and equipment. And from the end of that experience, she chose what she wanted on her tombstone. The sign she saw at the end of the construction, which says, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Isn't that great? Patience of God in moving us to obedience, to be doers of the Word. Someone wisely said, obedience is a long walk in the right direction. So we receive the Word of God, we react to the Word of God in obedience, and finally, we see the result of receiving and rightly reacting to the Word of God. We see the result of receiving and rightly reacting. And he tells us in verse 25, the result is blessing. Verse 25 says, "This man, woman, boy, girl, you will be blessed in what you do, in your doing." The word blessed means genuinely happy in the pursuit of doing what's right. Jesus said in John 13, 17, "If you know the things I've taught you, you are blessed if you do them." Beloved, as we come to the Word of God and we, by faith, accept the Word and we work toward obedience, it's remarkable to see what God does. I'm amazed over the years to see how when we do the Word of God, grievances are healed, people are forgiven, grace is given and received, relationships get healed, we're convicted of sin, and we repent and we change to be more like Christ through obedience. The Word of God acted on the power of the Holy Spirit, and obedience is a game changer. You and I will be blessed as we hear the Word and do the Word. And believe me this, if Christians and God's church really did this, the world will stand up and take notice. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me and you. We receive it, we react in obedience. I found another verse of the Bible song. I didn't know there's two verses. But it goes like this. The Bible, I'll take it along with me. I'll read and pray and then obey. The Bible. T.S. Eliot put it more poetically. You are not here to verify, instruct yourself, or inform curiosity, or carry report. You are here to kneel. We kneel before the Word of God, receiving it, reacting, and the result of blessing. Faith that works indeed makes us a doer of the Word and not just hearers. And our prayer should be, Lord, make it so. Make it so. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God that speaks to us. And Lord, it's not just to speak to us, but to enable us to take that Word and make it action in our lives. So God, I pray today that we would hear this Word and see what it says to be doers of that Word and to be known and blessed by what we obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.